Hey everybody, welcome back to the Bible Tidbits Podcast. Glad you could join us today. Today we're in the book of Genesis chapter 5. We'll be in chapter 5 verse 1 through chapter 6 verse 8 today. But before we get too deep, I want to start, as always, with a brief devotional prayer, poem, thought, hymn, something along those lines. And today I actually want to do one of the historic creeds of the faith. And what a creed is basically a belief statement that is designed to be recited, saying that I believe these things, I affirm these beliefs. And there's quite a few throughout history, but probably the oldest and most well-known one is the Apostles' Creed. And I want to read that for us this morning as we start. It says, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. What an awesome statement, just in a short period of time, stating our most core beliefs derived from the Bible. One note I want to make on this before we get into Genesis is when it says the Holy Catholic Church, Catholic in that sense means universal, not specifically referring to the Catholic Church, because at that time, the Catholic Church was the church. So a little bit of history there. But I encourage you, look that up, read through it some more, maybe study through it. There's some different books that go through it more. Maybe I'll link one down in the description. But today, we're in Genesis chapter 5, verse 1 through 6, verse 8. In this section, a lot of it's covered by genealogy. It's the biggest genealogy we've encountered this far into the book of Genesis. And I hope that through this, maybe I can incite a little bit more interest in genealogies to you, because typically they are the part of our Bible reading that we will either skip or skim through really quickly, but they serve an important function for us. So we're going to look at that today. But this chapter, it gives us a view of two main things: Earth's increasing corruption and this genealogy that takes us from Adam all the way to Noah. In this section, it starts off with these are the generations of, or the generations of, which, as we discussed in the introduction to Genesis section, that's kind of how the book of Genesis can be broken up. Of course, we have to break it up a little different for reasonings of podcast episode length, but whenever you read the book of Genesis, the major blocks start and end with these are the generations of. We'll actually see 5:1 through 6:8 encompasses a whole section of these are the generations of, because as we'll see in 6 verse 9, we see it again. So we got a complete block of Genesis here to look at today. So the people in Seth's tree that we're going to look at, that's the genealogy is of Seth, we're going to notice that some of them have similar names to the people in Cain's tree. And as we see them, we're going to notice too that they stand in distinct contrast to those people, specifically Enoch and Lamech, because there's an Enoch and Lamech in both Seth's and Cain's tree. And throughout this section, we're going to see, it's going to be pretty clear, that the line of Seth is going to be the line of promise. It's just plain obvious that the line of promise, the line that eventually the Christ will come through, Jesus, is not going to come through the descendants of Cain, but will come through the descendants of Seth. And this section, it serves as a transition for us, a transition from the creation and fall times to the flood. So we'll see there's quite a bit of time covered in this short section, and that's kind of the purpose of the genealogies, as we will see. Before we get too deep, I want to read a few cross-references for us that I pulled from the commentaries and study Bibles, because they help us get a pretty full view of this section of Scripture. And the first cross-reference I want to read for us is found in Numbers chapter 13, verse 33. And this will make more sense as we get into it. But this is in reference to the Nephilim. So chapter 13, verse 33 of Numbers says, "And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." So this is another reference to the Nephilim, which we're going to see in today's section. The next cross-reference I want to read for us is found in the book of Luke, chapter 3. And this is also a genealogy. And it's the genealogy of Jesus. But in Jesus' genealogy, we see today's genealogy. So I want to read verses 36 through 38 of Luke chapter 3. It says, "The son of Cain, the son of Arpachshad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Cain, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God." So that's the section that we will see in today's section in Genesis, but in reference to Jesus, taking Jesus' life back to where his line is covered, the line of promise, as we mentioned just a moment ago. Next, we want to look at Hebrews chapter 11. This is one we've come to a lot, but it's very important for us. And Hebrews 11 verse 5 says, "By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God." So we see Enoch there. We're going to see in tonight's section that he was taken from the earth. He didn't die a typical death like we would think of. God took him. And we see that this is attributed to his faith. And then finally, the book of Jude, verse 14 says, "It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones." So we see some more references to Enoch throughout the Bible. So in this section, you know, we're going to see the Nephilim. We're going to see some distinct contrasts from Cain's tree in the genealogy. We're going to see an important guy named Enoch. And we're going to see this family tree begin to start. And this is, we've seen a little bit of Cain's family tree last week. But Cain's family tree is not the important family tree because it's not the one that leads to Jesus. And this is the tree that leads to Jesus. And that's why we should pay attention to these family trees. So I drew out this family tree in my notes today. And as we read through family trees, they can be pretty confusing. This one takes up nearly a whole page in my Bible as it goes through it. But I can narrow that down just a few lines to just the names in my notes, which I think is very interesting to see more clearly. So I just want to read that out. Go from Adam to Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. Then Noah gave birth to Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So that's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 10 from Adam to Noah that we see here. But then we see a little bit more information there. So let's start off in the beginning verses of this section and look at where they take us. And the language used, actually, in the first two verses of chapter 5, it kind of brings our minds to the creation story. It says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made them in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them and named them man, where they were created." So it cast our minds back to the creation of man just a few chapters ago. And it's bringing out this emphasis of the beginning, in the beginning of this genealogy. Because this genealogy is from the beginning. This genealogy goes all the way back from Adam, and it's going to take us to Noah, who we will see later that Noah will be like the new Adam. So as this genealogy takes us, after we get through that introduction section that pushes us back to the beginning, we see it go from Adam all the way to Noah. And when we get to Noah, that's where the story will resume. And the way genealogies actually function in the Bible, they function in several different ways, but the most common way we see them functioning is they cover a vast period of time in a very brief way. So instead of having all the events that happened during this time, we see a genealogy that gives us some little bits about each of the people, but doesn't cover all of their life stories. So, for instance, in creation, we've seen Adam. We've seen Adam fall. We've seen these significant events. And in Noah, we're going to see Noah called, and he built the ark. And we see some significant events about his life. Later, we're going to see events about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, all of these guys. We're going to see a lot of their lives. But we aren't seeing that much of the lives of the people here in this genealogy. So we're spanning this period of time very quickly. You know, it took us four chapters to get through Adam here. But now we get to chapter five, and we go all the way from Adam to Noah, which, you know, many hundreds of years have passed. And so we see that this genealogy is covering a vast period of time, but we also see it's covering the line of promise. See, each man in this list, besides Ham and Japheth, are in the line of promise. You know, they are however many great grandfathers of Jesus, which is a very big deal. So we see these genealogies, these names popping up in the gospel, such as Luke that we read earlier. And a few people in this genealogy, they strike particular interest to us. We see their ages and little bits about them, but a few of them have some things that really stand out to us. The first one is Enoch. It says that Enoch walked with God and then God took him. So that he didn't die. Well, it didn't say he lived this many years, then he died. So God took him. You know, this points to him having a manner of life that's pleasing to the Lord, which is such an awesome thing. We get such a brief bit of information about Enoch, but in the grand scheme of things, we see how important or how good of a righteous man he was. He walked with God and God took him. You know, God couldn't wait to have him in heaven with him anymore. We do see a little bit of extra biblical information on Enoch and a few more biblical references, such as Hebrews, where it says he was a man of faith, and Jude references Enoch there that we read too. And Jude is actually in reference to the book of Enoch, which is a book that is not scripture. It's not part of the Bible. We don't know if it truly was written by Enoch, but it could have been. It's called the Book of Enoch. But we don't get much scriptural information on Enoch. And this is the Bible, kind of the extent of recorded history from this time. So we don't have a ton of historical evidence on him. But we see here in verse 24 of chapter 5, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And I just think that's a beautiful testimony to his life, because God's not just going to take somebody that's evil. He's not going to take him. So we see that Enoch has this beautiful testimony of his life there, that he had a manner of life that was worthy of God taking him before death. The next name that sticks out in a big way through this this genealogy is Methuselah. And Methuselah's name sticks out because he's actually the oldest person recorded in the Bible. You know, and if you do the math on the years of his life and all that stuff, if you break that down, you'll see that the years places his death in the year of the flood. So Methuselah might have even lived longer if it had not been for the flood. But he was the oldest man recorded in the Bible. So that's a good bit for Bible trivia nights. But it really stands out in that respect. And then finally is Lamech. Now, we said some of these are in contrast with the line of Cain, Enoch being one of them. You know, there's an Enoch in the line of Cain, but he for sure didn't walk with God and get taken. The years don't line up, so we know this aren't referring to the same person whatsoever. And then we see a Lamech. There's a Lamech in the line of Seth, and there's a Lamech in the line of Cain. And if you remember, Lamech in the line of Cain, he was the one that was bragging about killing. If I can get my Bible page here and turn it back one. You know, Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a young man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. So you see, Lamech is in the line of Cain that was killing and bragging about it. He was saying that Cain's sevenfold vengeance there is like a badge of honor. And if he gets a sevenfold badge of honor, then Lamech deserves the 77-fold badge of honor for killing. But that's in complete contrast with the Lamech we find in this genealogy. This Lamech, he's the father of Noah. You know, he gives birth to this righteous man. We know how important the parenting is on the lives of people. And Noah was a righteous man. So he probably got a little bit of that from his dad there. And we see that this Lamech is in the line of promise. And, you know, we don't see people like Cain or the other Lamech in the line of promise. And we see that he lived a complete life, 777 years. We often talk about the number 7 being representative for completion throughout the Bible. And though this could have been just the years of his life, I think it signifies that he had a complete life. He had a full life to him. So this genealogy covers this vast period of time. We see some important, interesting people here, but then we can also know where this genealogy is taking us. It's taking us to Jesus. Then after we finish this genealogical section, we get to the beginning of chapter 6. And this section really documents the increasing corruption of earth. But there's some interpretive difficulties whenever we're looking at this section. I want to briefly discuss some of them, and I'm not even for sure that I personally have the right answer for all of them. But I've looked at some of the different viewpoints, and you'll have to make your decision yourself on this one. And the first interpretive difficulty we see here is, who are the sons of God? It says in verse 2 of chapter 6, the sons of God saw the daughters of man were attractive, and they took them as their wives. So there's three main options that I see here of who the sons of God are. The first one is that they are fallen angels. The second is rulers of the day. And the third is godly men, such as the descendants of Seth. And each of these has a little bit of background to it. The fallen angels theory is pulled from the book of Enoch that we mentioned earlier, which is a non-biblical book, but it kind of takes this viewpoint in it. The theory that it is rulers comes from the use of the term Elohim in the day, which sometimes describes kings. We see God spoken of as Elohim throughout Genesis. And that's his almighty ruler name of God. We see sometimes it is used to describe kings, so it could have been some of the rulers of the day. And then the godly men theory actually comes from the grammar of the Hebrew here and how it goes about describing, which I'm not a Hebrew scholar, at least yet, but pulling from some commentaries and stuff, they tend to look at the Hebrew grammar there in favor of that theory. And so you can look at that and decide for yourself who you think the sons of God are. Maybe you want to research that some more. But it's also during this time that we see life becomes limited. It says to 120 years. One interesting thing I did see as I was reading and studying this section, though, is that there could be some differences in what that means exactly. This could relate to lifespan in general, which is typically the way that it is thought about. But it could also be referring to the time till the flood happens. So we see that Noah is not yet called to build the ark. And we see that Noah spends a lot of time building the ark. But it wasn't 120 years. So it could be referring to that, or it could be referring to lifespan in general. But we see that lifespan in general doesn't get up to 120 years. We do regularly see people that have ages hitting over 100, but I'm not sure if anybody's ever hit 100 in modern, or 120 in modern history. The oldest person I know right now is 101. She had her birthday yesterday, which was fun to celebrate that with her. But 120 years is a long time, so I don't know exactly which is referring to. I've always held to the lifespan viewpoint, but upon looking at that, it is an interesting thing that you might want to look at yourselves. The next interpretive difficulty with this section is the Nephilim. And it kind of raises the question, who were the Nephilim? We've seen them in Numbers chapter 13, verse 33 earlier, referred to again. And what it's probably referring to is these big, mighty men. Other places, they're referred to as giants. And we see the Septuagint, or also known as the LXX, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It was translated into Greek before Jesus' time. It uses the word for giants in the Greek. So it's kind of an interesting thing there. And if you actually look, if you have an ESV Bible, pretty sure all of them will have the footnotes, whatever edition you have. There should be a little small number one beside the word Nephilim in it. And what that is a footnote marker. So if you go straight to the bottom of your page, and in my Bible, it's only got one footnote. So I guess if the size of your page, it might not be the number one. But see whatever number is beside the word Nephilim, and go down to the bottom and look at it. It says, or giants. So that means that the ESV translators really could have felt like they could have gone either way on that translation. They went with Nephilim, but they felt like they could have went with giants just as easily. So that gives us some insight into who they were. They were some big guys, probably to the effects of Goliath-type guys. But really the big part, even through these interpretive difficulties as who are the sons of God, what is this 120 years, and who are the Nephilim, the big point that we see is the increasing corruption on earth and that God desires to blot out everything. You know, and just imagine the level of corruption and sin that's going on that makes God want to blot it all out. The men that the world praises are described by God as evil. And in creation, everything was deemed good, but now it's completely fallen and it grieves God. We see hope, though, in that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That last verse there. This doesn't mean that Noah is sinless. We're going to see that's proven later that he is not sinless. But we do know that he lived an upright life and he was a man of faith, as he's regarded in Hebrews 11 in the Hall of Faith. So there is some hope through the increasing corruption of earth. So throughout this whole section, we've covered a large span of time going from the death of Abel by his brother Cain, and Cain's genealogy, a little bit of information about him, all the way to the time of Noah. And through that genealogy, we can tell it's hundreds of years as the lifespan of these peoples. It says here, you know, it talks about the people dying here and dying in hundreds of years old. And then it all points us towards the increasing corruption on earth. Which it is a sad picture to see, but it points us forward knowing that something's going to happen because God is desiring to blot out man because he is so corrupt. And that's going to take us to next week to see what is God going to do to the earth. So I thank you all for joining me. And next week, we're going to be looking at chapter 6, verse 9 through 8, 19. This is the longer section, so we're actually going to split it up into 2 weeks. But we're going to begin that section next week. We're going to see what God does in response to the increasing corruption on earth. So I thank you all for joining me, and I hope to see y'all next time.